seated. Two passages for me. Get Romans chapter 14 in one hand and get Ephesians chapter 4 in the other. Romans chapter 14 in one hand and Ephesians chapter 4 in the other. So while we get things situated, if I get far enough into this study, I do have a PowerPoint that I want to make reference to. I'm not sure I'm going to get that far today, but just to alert you to the fact that that might be happening. We're going to continue this morning our series of studies, and before we do, I want to just ask and tell everyone, I am leaving on Tuesday morning. Myself and the boys, we're going to Chicago to the Bible conference happening, Grace School of the Bible, Bible conference in Chicago, and I'm going to be preaching. It's been kind of a busy week. I've been trying to get two things around and done, my message for the conference and then this message, as well as other things that were going on, but I'm preaching on Wednesday morning at, it'll be noon Michigan time. For those of you that might want to watch that, there is a live stream that you'd be able to tune in. You'd want to search your internet browser for Understand Grace, and that'll take you to the Grace School of the Bible webpage, and then you can view the live stream on that page. Now, I should say, the whole conference is being streamed, okay? Today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, the whole conference is being streamed if you're interested in watching it, okay? I'm going to be teaching on Wednesday morning, like I said, at noon our time in here in Michigan, 11 in Chicago, on the topic of where is the Word of God? And so I'm going to be dealing with some issues regarding preservation, and that's my assignment, and so I'm going to be doing that. So if you would keep me and in your prayers this week, my family, my wife's going to be sticking around, and the ladies are having their meeting or their Bible study and fellowship at our house on Wednesday night. So there's things going on that you can be aware of, both teaching, preaching, and then the ladies are having their night out also. So I want to continue our series of studies on the issue of bodybuilding. And last Sunday, if you recall, we got into this issue of dealing with anger, okay? And we didn't finish it because we ran out of time. So I want to have just a very short introduction. I want to kind of just revisit a couple things, not turning it and looking at any verses, just kind of going over what we looked at last time and then picking up there and continuing on with the study. Romans 14. What we've been looking at in part two of this series on bodybuilding or building the body of Christ is the issue of following after the things that make for peace, wherewith one may edify another. And we're getting that from Romans 14. Look at verse 19. It says, "Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." And so we spent a lot of time talking about the self-edifying nature of the church, the body of Christ, and the one anotherings that were going on in the first part of this series. In the second part, we've really been focusing on, for a long time now, the issue of corrupt communication, and the issue of things that don't make for peace, things that don't edify, things that remove peace and don't build up the church, the body of Christ, and how much of those things or how many of those things relate to how we talk to each other, how we relate to each other, how we deal with each other as saints and as believers and so forth. And we've been looking at this and we've talked about all sorts of things, gossip, slander, we've talked about lying, we've talked about murmuring, we've talked about many different things under this category. Go back to Ephesians 4, this category of corrupt communication, Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And so that's what we've been talking about recently. Last Sunday, if you go back up like two verses, to verse 26, where it says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." We started talking about that last Sunday, okay? A biblical model for dealing with anger, okay? Now, I said, a lot of us struggle with anger. A lot of us had a pattern set for us in angry speech by our parents or the way we grew up or something along those lines, right? And so a lot of us have a hard time with anger and so forth. And so what we did last Sunday, the first thing that we did is we looked at three biblical examples of how anger did not act in isolation. Anger did not act or exist in isolation. We looked at Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. We looked at Saul, King Saul, and David in 1 Kings 18. And then we also looked at Jonah in Jonah chapter 4. Okay? Those were the examples that I used last Sunday to try to frame the conversation and frame the discussion. Second, we studied and noted the idea that anger in and of itself is not sin. Okay? That anger is a normal emotion. Anger is an emotion that all of us are going to have to deal with. We're going to feel that emotion from time to time, and we're going to have to deal with it. And we looked at examples in the Bible where God got angry, or the Lord Jesus Christ got angry. Okay? Now, God's anger did not lead Him to what? Sin. The Lord Jesus Christ's anger did not lead Him to what? Sin. And so we discussed how anger is a signal emotion. Anger alerts us to injustice, ungodliness, and unrighteousness. But what we do with our anger, how we handle that anger, how we choose to either react or respond, which we talked about last Sunday, really is the deciding factor about whether that anger is going to lead to sin. Okay? More about that in a little bit. So, the last thing that we did is I started talking to you about some New Testament instructions for how to deal with anger. Okay, come with me if you would. The first one, I'll tell you what they are, and then we're going to look at all three. The first one is, be slow to wrath. The second one is, be angry and sin not. And the third one is, don't let the sun go down upon your what? So we got three instructions. Number one, be slow to wrath. Number two, be angry and sin not. Number three, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So if you recall from last Sunday, I just started talking about the first one of those when I ran out of time. So come with me to James chapter 1. So I'm assuming right now, or making the assumption, that you got what we went over last Sunday, and I'm not going to review any more than what I just did. I want to move forward covering this material. Okay? But we are going to review this first point. So come to James chapter 1. The first thing that I submitted to you last Sunday for dealing with anger, okay? And in dealing with anger, what we're talking about is when you feel the emotion. When the emotion of anger comes, how do you keep that anger from becoming what? From becoming sin, right? From going somewhere where it should not go, according to God's Word. First thing we looked at is this issue of being slow to wrath. So look at me at James chapter 1, look at verse 19. Notice what James says. Now, dispensationally, James is writing to the nation of Israel in verse 1 to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad and so forth. But there's a principle here that I think still would apply to you and I as members of the body of Christ when he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to what? Slow to wrath, right? Slow to anger, slow to wrath, right? So the word slow, as I told you last week, literally means to hesitate or delay. Okay? To hesitate or delay. To be slow. To not be. There's a direct contrast in that verse between being quick. Let me make sure I get this right. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. The problem with you and I is we're often not swift to hear, but swift to talk. Right? And we don't hear, and we don't listen, and we don't get all the information, and we just start what? We start running at the mouth, right? And we're not slow. We're not hesitant. We're not delaying. We're just reacting in a reactionary way, okay? So, the essence of this, if I could say, what is the essence of the idea of being slow to wrath? It's the idea of being patient. It's the idea of being waiting, getting the information, getting the facts, and so forth, okay? Restraining anger means hesitating long enough to carefully evaluate a situation. So as we think about anger, and we identify that anger is an emotion we're all going to have, we're all going to need to deal with it, okay? We all have had ingrained patterns of how we deal with anger. Some of them are not good. Some of them are not edifying. Some of them are not productive. In fact, I'd say most of them probably aren't, okay? So as we think through that, the first thing that the Scripture says is to be slow to wrath. And then we went and we looked at some principles for that. And the first one is, remember God's statements to angry people. So let's just look at one of these, okay? I did talk about this last week, but go to Genesis 4. Go back with me to Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4. So this is one of my examples from last week of Cain and Cain's anger, and how Cain's anger led him to kill his brother. Bud did a fascinating talk on this morning, in fact. It was very interesting. He covered some of these things in a different way than I'd ever heard him discuss before. But look at Genesis 4, verse 1, okay? And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the first, that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Okay? So, does God accept Cain's sacrifice? No. Okay? Cain brings the fruit. He brings his own religious works, right? The fruit of his own religious performance to try to make God happy with him. Abel brings an animal sacrifice, right? And he brings and he sheds the blood of the firstling of the flock thereof as an offering to the Lord. Cain brought the fruit of his own work, his own religious performance and so forth. And he brings it unto the Lord, and the Lord respects the animal sacrifice. He respects the blood sacrifice that is brought by Abel, but he does not respect whose? Cain's, right? Now, what is Cain's reaction? Cain's reaction at the end of verse 5, and Cain was very what? Wroth, and his countenance fell. Okay? So, is Cain mad? Is Cain angry? Is Cain upset? Is he mad, frustrated, irritated, whatever word you want to use for it, right? Okay? Now, look at the way God deals with Cain. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou what? Why? The first thing that you and I need to come to terms with in dealing with anger is getting to the bottom of why we're what? Why we're angry. What is it that we're really mad about? What is the real source of our anger? And when God's dealing here with Cain, he just comes to Cain and he says, hey, Cain, look, man, why are you what? Why are you angry? Look at what he says next. And why is that countenance fallen? In other words, Cain, you don't have to be in this what? You don't have to be in this situation. This doesn't have to be your response. Verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? What does God say to him? He's like, look, Cain, if you just go and do what I've instructed you to do, everything's going to be what? Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be good, right? So does Cain have a choice here in how he's going to respond to this situation, right? He's brought the sacrifice. God didn't accept it. He's wroth. His countenance is fallen. God comes to him and he says, why? Don't you know that if you just bring the sacrifice like I've instructed you, everything will be what? Fine. Verse 7. But if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now notice something there, okay? Is Cain angry? Yes, okay? God says, why are you angry, Cain? Don't you know that if you do the right thing, everything will be good? And he says, sin lieth at the door. Now here's the thing. Has Cain necessarily sinned yet? Well, did he disobey God and bring the wrong sacrifice? Yes, right? But has God given Cain an opportunity to correct it? He's given him an opportunity. Is God showing him grace, if you will, right? He's given him an opportunity to correct the situation and bring the appropriate sacrifice. And if he does, everything will be what? But notice what it says in verse 7. It says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him, right after he said that sin lieth where? So in other words, how Cain is going to choose to respond to the anger here is going to determine whether or not he what? Sins. Okay? Look at verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and what? So what does Cain's anger lead him to do? To murder his what? His brother. Okay? But I want you to see there that all that started with God coming to him and saying, why are you what? Now the same thing, don't turn there. Write down Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. God does the exact same thing with Jonah in Jonah chapter 4, like we saw last Sunday, okay? Now, As we think about then this idea of being slow to wrath and hesitating and so forth, God is giving Cain an opportunity to be slow to wrath. He's giving him an opportunity by questioning him about it and asking Cain to think through, why are you doing this? Why is this your thought process? Don't you know that if you respond the way you're supposed to, everything will be good? But sin in that situation lieth where? At the door. So as we think about hesitation, as we think about being slow to wrath, the first thing is we need to think about God's statements to angry people. God's statements to angry people in the Scripture was, why are you what? Now, why does God wanted him to think through, why am I angry? Why am I upset? Do I have real reason to be upset? Why is my countenance fallen? Number two is you need to check to see if you have sufficient facts to justify your anger. How many times have you gotten mad and angry and flew off the handle and yelled and screamed and carried on not knowing all the information? Okay? Seeking to understand both sides of a matter slows the anger down, okay? And it is also therefore going to be reflected in the speech, in the words that are going to show more of a fair spirit, a more self-controlled spirit than a lashing out or retaliatory spirit. Okay? Number three, try to understand the situation from other points of view. A lot of times my wife and I will have disagreement. Okay? Not every time, but a lot of times we try to talk through how she saw that versus how I what? Saw that. How she responded, reacted to that versus how I responded and acted in relationship to a situation. We need to be able to pinpoint the specific cause of our anger. And the sooner we can get to the source of our anger, the better we will be at being able to deal with it. Okay? And we need to be able to verbalize, the fifth one is we need to be able to verbalize the sense of oncoming anger. Okay? Come with me to Proverbs 16. Come over to Proverbs 16. Now, I would dare say, if you were honest, how many of you would say that you know when you're starting to feel angry? Okay, your body is having the reaction, right? Blake talked last Sunday about the chemicals and neurotransmitters and stuff that are released in your brain when you start to get what? Mad, right? And they initiate that fight or flight response, right? You're either going to run away or you're going to what? You're going to fight, right? You're going to engage, right? And your body, there's something going on physiologically that's preparing you for that, and you feel that in your body, okay? You know, most of us are aware of the sensations we have when we start to feel anger. Look at Proverbs 16, look at verse 32. Notice what it says. It says, he that is, this is what I ended with last Sunday. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Okay? And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Brother Lee, we had our meeting on Wednesday, on Friday night on the Transform Life, and before the meeting started, Brother Lee asked me if I'd ever read the biography of General George Patton. And I had to confess that I have not read this. Okay, but why is Patton famous? Patton is famous for being a great military general during World War II. Right? And books are written about him, and people know who he is, and video games. I remember back, Commodore 64. How many of you remember the Commodore 64 days? Okay. You type that in the code, you get in a game. I had a game called Patton vs. Rommel. And it was a war game, and that's what it was called, right? But you think about the kinds of people and the things that the world gives adulation to and significance upon, and they're the direct opposite of what God's saying in His Word, right? Look what verse 32 says. He that is slow to anger is better than the what? God is more impressed with a person, a believer, that has the ability to be slow to anger, than he does somebody who's mighty in the eyes of the world. And then he goes on to say in verse 32, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Getting control over anger is the idea of ruling your what? Your spirit. Not letting that control you. not letting that consume you, but gaining control over that. So number one in dealing with anger is the idea of being slow to anger, being patient, hesitating, trying to get all the information. Number two, come with me to Ephesians 4. Number two is the idea of be angry and sin what? Sin not. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Look at the first phrase there. It says, be ye angry and sin what? Now, on the surface, that's a very straightforward statement. You don't need me to stand up here and give you 10 minutes of exposition on what that means. Okay? The command draws a clear distinction between anger and what? Sin. So is it possible to be angry and yet not sin? It's obviously possible because if this is an imperative statement. Paul's telling the Ephesians and by extension us, he's saying, be angry. Is there anything wrong with being angry? You're going to get angry, right? You're going to feel that emotion, right? Be angry, but don't what? But don't sin. Be angry and sin not. Anger in and of itself, as we saw last Sunday, when we looked at examples of God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ having and getting upset and being angry, anger in and of itself is not sin. Okay? Now, just as we can be tempted without sinning, we can become angry without following that anger up with a sinful what? Response. Okay? Now let me just say it to you, he wouldn't say it that way if it wasn't possible. He wouldn't say it to you that way if it wasn't possible. So, your flesh, the residual brain wiring of your own man is programmed to deal with anger in particular ways. Okay? And often the way that the way your brain processes that is by sinning, right? By following it up with some sort of outburst or foul language or lying. Speech sins like lying or slander or murmuring or threatening or cursing or taking the Lord's name in vain or speaking contentiously about something, okay? All of those things, lying, slander, murmuring, etc., all of those are the products of anger that is being handled improperly. Okay? So can you have the emotion? Is having the emotion automatically sin? No. What you do with that emotion determines whether or not it's what? Sin or not. Okay? Come with me. Hold your hand here and come with me to Psalm 141. We'll come back there and I'll show you a progression in a second, but come over to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 1. Notice what it says. Psalm 141, verse 1. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. So notice the issue of praying. If you feel yourself getting angry, what should you do? Pray about it. Okay? That's probably a good advice. Okay? And as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my what? Lips. Okay? So when you feel that anger building, and you, like the rattling of you think about a pot of boiling water, right? That you got that thing just boiling, and the lid is sitting on the top of that thing, and it's what? It's jiggling, and it's just going to blow, right? What we need to do is we need to learn how to be slow. Let the Holy Spirit teach us how to be slow to wrath, to turn the water down on that pot just a little bit so that we can enter into that anger without taking that anger and exploding it into what? Into sin. Okay? That's the idea. Come back with me to Ephesians 4, and I want you to see how this works out. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 26. I want you to notice also that this idea of being angry and sinning not is after verse 22, where he says that you put on your that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. How did the old man respond to anger? Lashes out, right? Gets even, wants revenge, fill in the blank, right?
Okay.
Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? So in order for you and I to respond in a godly way to anger, we're going to have to be renewed in the spirit of our what? Of our mind, right? Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and what? Sin not. Remember when we were talking about lying, and I said to you that the reason why lying is out of bounds for a believer isn't because we're under the law, but it's because we're members one of another in the body of Christ, right? Remember we talked about that. Well, the same would apply to anger, would it not? Okay, that's the next statement made in verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he might have to give him that needeth. Now look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. How much corrupt communication proceeds out of our mouths as a result of our anger? So there's a context here that I want you to see. Go back to verse 26. So number one, be slow to wrath. Number two, be angry and sin not. Number three, let not the sun go down upon your what? Your wrath. That's the end of verse 26. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay? God wants us to deal with each day freshly, if you will. Okay? Not with unresolved anger and guilt from the day before. Hold your hand here and come over to Psalm 37. Hold your hand there and come over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37, look at verse 8. Psalm chapter 37, verse 8. Notice what the psalmist says here. He says, cease from what? Anger. So stop being what? Okay? Now, cease from anger and forsake wrath. What's the next thing he says? Fret not thyself in any wise to do what? Notice that anger, if you do not deal with and resolve your anger will turn to fretting. And when your anger turns to fretting, the fretting, fret not thyself in any wise to do what? Evil, right? So think about the process of how things work in your life, right? Somebody does something to you and you get what? Mad. You get angry. You have the emotion, right? And then you think about how angry you are. And then you let your mind dwell on that, right? And you start fretting about it. And you start thinking about it. And you start obsessing about it, right? And before you know it, do you find yourself off somewhere that you don't want to be? Okay? The Scriptures are talking about these things here, right? Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay? When we become angry, our natural tendency is to direct our mental and emotional energy toward the source of our anger. Right? If your spouse does something that makes you mad, you direct your anger at what you perceive to be the source of that anger, which is your spouse, right? If your kids do something that makes you mad, if your parents do something that makes you mad, if a coworker or a saint does something that makes you mad, you direct all that at who you perceive the source of it to be, right? The person that has stimulated the anger becomes an overriding preoccupation. You're thinking about them. Okay? We think about and we obsess about the perceived injustice everywhere we go. So we take it out on other people who have done nothing to deserve our anger. Okay? We plan. Now, don't pretend like you don't do this, okay? We plan what to say. Well, when I see them, I'm going to say this. And if they say this, then I'm going to say that. And if they say this thing over here, then I'm going to really nail them with this. And we get it all worked out, right? And you know what? It never happens the way you plan it out. Okay? And so we try to map out our reply, right? And our follow-up comment and our rebuttal and this and that. And we sometimes even allow ourselves to fantasize various schemes of revenge because we're not dealing with the anger, right? We are letting the sun go down upon our what? Wrath. Okay? I want to read some stuff to you from a book here called The Weight of Our Words that I think is pertinent and interesting. Okay? So I'm going to read a bit and make some comments. So it's about what we're talking about. When we become angry, our natural tendency is to direct our mental and emotional focus towards the source of our anger. The person who has stimulated our anger becomes an overriding preoccupation. We think about the perceived injustice everywhere we go, and we take it out on other people who have done nothing to deserve our anger. We plan what to say next, what time we see the offending person, okay? We go through what their reply might be and what our follow-up comments are going to be. We fantasize various schemes of revenge. Meanwhile, in doing all these things, we actually become the servants to the ones to whom our anger is focused. You understand what he's saying? If you are going to have that kind of anger toward a person, you are allowing that person to have dominion over you. Okay? You are allowing that other human being to have dominion over you by not being able to what? Forgive them. By not being able to move on. By harboring the wrath, by harboring the anger, by harboring the resentment, and going through all the stuff in your mind to the point where they may not even know. You might not have even told them. They might not even know that they've done anything to make you mad, but you are so preoccupied that person is having dominion over you. Now, not in a spiritual sense and that kind of thing, but in the practical thought process of your own life, you are allowing that person or that situation to have dominion over you. The other people may not even know you're angry at them. And even if they do, the matter doesn't consume as much of their time and their energy as you are allowing it to consume of your time and energy. The intensity of our emotions usually progresses through 5 stages. Okay? At first, we will fret about the problem. That's Psalm 37, verse 8, where it says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do what? To do evil." Right? So there's 5 stages here. Okay? First, you'll fret about the problem. To fret is to anxiously mull it over in our minds. The fretting then will mature into envy. Okay? Perhaps we will be jealous of how nicely our wife or our husband treats others, or how much time our husbands spend at the office. You ever been in an argument with your spouse and the phone rings? "Hello. I'm so glad you called." Meanwhile, 3 seconds before that, they were ready to what? Just tear you to pieces, right? Okay? So the fretting leads to envy. Okay? Envy quickly then turns to anger, which is the slow burn. Anger, when permitted to remain, sours into wrath. And when you get to wrath, that's where you get the explosion. And wrath may mature into an actual plot to carry out revenge, which at this stage would be just flat out evil. So fretting leads to envy. Envy leads to anger. Anger leads to wrath. Wrath leads to flat out just getting even, right? The plot to carry out revenge. The evil we do is not so much because we are nasty people. Rather, it is to protect us from further offense. How many times do we get angry? It's because we're trying to protect ourselves from the same thing happened to us again. Okay? to carry out justice and to force change in the behavior patterns of those who have hurt us. Many times we use words to express our evil response, words that threaten, wound, belittle, and heap guilt on the one causing our pain. Now, I'm going to read this because it's kind of funny, and I think we can all relate to it, and I think it's very practical. Okay? So let us see how the cycle of fret, envy, anger, wrath, evil might work in an everyday situation. Suppose a wife has mentioned to her husband she feels that their marriage could use more romance. In response, the husband offers to take her out to a romantic dinner for two. She feels, however, that she would rather prepare the dinner in the candlelit intimacy of their own home. The next morning, as he goes out the door, she reminds him, "Dinner for two at 7 o'clock." He replies, "I can't wait." When the children come home from school, the wife feeds them and sends them to bed early. The table is set. The food smells fantastic. There's a fire in the fireplace and soft music is playing. The candles are lit. It's 7 o'clock. The wife has worked hard to make this a special night. Put yourself in her place as time passes and the husband doesn't show up. Oh, terrible. Okay? 7:10. So when's he supposed to be home? 7. 7:10. 7:10, fret. She wonders what has happened. A traffic accident, a traffic jam, what's going on? 7:30, 20 minutes later, envy. If it had been a traffic accident, the police would have noted her by now. She thinks, this is how much I'm worth. His business gets more of his time than I do, and more respect. If this had been a business appointment, he wouldn't have been late, or at least he would have called. So the fretting is now turning to what? Envy. 7:45. Anger. She begins to feel tense and hostile, moving well into the slow burn. Okay? 8 o'clock. Wrath. As she hears the car pulling into the driveway, she quickly scrapes the food off her plate, puts the empty plate back on the table, then she takes his plate of food and holds it in the freezer to make it as cold as possible before he comes in. Okay? So now, when we get to this point, now we're trying to get what? Even. Okay? 8:03, evil. As he walks in the door, he gets what he deserves. Or more accurately, what she feels he deserves. The treatment may be varied, silence, a verbal outburst, tears, limited cold conversation, or whatever she feels would be most effective. Now I want you to think through, I got some more to say about that, but think through how that situation degenerated over time. Okay? Now, the wife has a right to be angry because her husband has been insensitive and irresponsible. He could have at least called. Yet when confronted with level 4, wrath, or level 5, the evil reaction, the husband is likely to become defensive. The husband walks in the door and he gets blasted, right? His fight or flight kicks in. He's either going to go and not say anything and ignore it, or he's going to try to what? Defend himself. Some of you guys that are married, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? Instead of humbly repenting and saying he's sorry, he may take a less constructive option, clamming up, turning around, and leaving, or standing his ground and fighting. But whatever option he chooses, all hope of a revival of romance between them has most certainly been postponed. Okay? Now some of you can relate to that. I know I can relate to that. I know my wife can relate to that. But there's that cycle, right? When we let the sun go down upon our wrath, go back to Ephesians 4, hold your hand in Psalm. Don't let Psalm 37 go. I got more to say about that. Hold that, but go back to Ephesians 4. What is the result in your life when you let the sun go down upon your wrath? Verse 26. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Look at verse 27. Neither give place to the one. You understand that when you allow anger to go unresolved, you are giving the adversary an opportunity to take a foothold in your life. You are giving him place in your thoughts. What does he want? Does the adversary want marital harmony and bliss between you and your spouse? No. Does the adversary want the body of Christ to be self-edifying? Does he want the saints in the local church to get along and be one anothering and be supportive of each other and come alongside and help and be understanding and this and that? Or does he want there to be contention and strife and hostility and division in the local church? That's what he wants, right? That is his goal. That's what he wants, right? And so we need to understand that how we deal with the anger here, if you and I don't deal with anger before sundown, if you will, we are literally giving the adversary a place in our life to do what he wants to do and accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Whether that's in your marriage or with your kids or on the job or in the local church, wherever it is. So number one, we've seen slow to wrath. Number two, be angry and sin what? Not. And number three, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Again, that statement is so self-explanatory, you know what it means. My wife and I, we're not perfect, but we have made a commitment to each other many years ago to try to follow what that verse says and not let the sun go down upon our wrath. It means sometimes we're up pretty late. Okay? Figuring it out, trying to talk it through, trying to resolve whatever it was, right? But there's a reason why it says that way, because if we don't, what does it lead to, okay? So if you don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, in the context of this passage, what does it lead to? I said that wrong. If you do let the sun go down upon your wrath, in the context of this passage, where does it lead to? Go to verse 21, or 31, excuse me. Where does it lead to? Well, let all what? Bitterness and wrath and what? Anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? See, unresolved anger leads to bitterness. It leads to wrath. It leads to anger. It leads to clamor. It leads to evil speaking and saying mean, nasty, and ugly things. And it does not edify and it does not make for what? For peace. So come back with me to Psalm 37. Mark, I don't think I'm going to get to that PowerPoint. Psalm 37, verse 1. Look at what verse 1 says. Fret not thyself because of what? How much time do you spend worrying about other stuff people do? I brought this up last Sunday, but how much time do you spend worrying about stuff people do that you have no control over? What's that verse say? Fret not thyself because of what? Evildoers. That might mean that you have to stop watching certain news programs. Because all they do is inflame you one way or the other. Because they just make you angry and they just make you upset and you start fretting and worrying and obsessing and hand-wringing and doing all this stuff about stuff that you have no control over. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Don't be shocked when people in the world in positions of authority do evil things. That's the course of the world. That's what you should expect to be happening as a believer. Paul says that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being what? Deceived. So don't be shocked out of your gourd when that's what you see going on around you. But what you can do is not fret because of what? More about that in a minute. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You know that the workers of iniquity sometimes have it much better off than you and I do. maybe almost all the time. And so you start envying them, what they have, their position, their authority, their possession, whatever it is. Okay? Drop to verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Now watch again. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. It is absolutely fascinating to me that verse 1 starts with the idea of fret, and verse 8 also has the idea of what? Fret. The psalmist knew what it was like to be the victim of evildoers and the workers of iniquity. Okay? Yet he tells us that anger and wrath and fretting and evil doing are all outside the will of God. Read verse 1 again. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Again, if you're going to fret over them, are you allowing them to have dominion over you in the sense of your thoughts? Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't be envious of them. Then verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, and fret not yourself in any wise to do what? So the psalmist here knows and tells us that anger and wrath and fretting and evil doing are outside the will of God. But this is a fascinating passage because he sets forth for you and for me some ways to deal with this. Look at verse 2. For they, so that would be the evildoers and the workers of iniquity in verse 1, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Can I tell you that in the scope of eternity, whatever the lost carnal men are doing that run this country is going to amount to nothing. Okay? What's it say? For they shall soon be what? Cut down. Like, comparison, the grass that wither as the green herb. You think about throughout all world history, all the great civilizations, all the great things that have happened and how men heap praise and honor and glory upon people for different stuff and they die and everything becomes what? Dirt. Okay? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now here is, look at verse 3. Trust in who? Who should you trust in? The Lord, in the face of the evildoers, in the face of the wrongdoers, in the face of those who are going to make you angry and make you wrathful, trust in whom? Don't focus on them, focus on who? The Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In other words, trust in God and worry about who? Yourself. Okay? Trust there means depending on some firm realities that are rooted in God's character and His Word, right? Come to Genesis 18. Our trust needs to be in God, okay? Our trust needs to not be in the religious systems, the political systems, the economic systems of this world. Our trust needs to be in God. And our trust in God needs to know, and we need to have a confidence that God is just. Okay? And does God see the injustice in the world? Does God see the racial hate? Does God see the injustice and all the different things that have transpired in world history? He's seen what? He's seen it all, right? But God is just. And we need to trust in the justice of God, that God is going to, in the end, make sure that things are right and that things are the way they should be. Genesis chapter, they might not be now. The evildoers and the policy of the world, they might have sway over what's going on right now. But in the end, in the ages to come, are they all going to get what they deserve? Okay? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will what? Repay. Genesis chapter 18, look at verse 25. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. He says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous shall be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do what? You can trust, folks, in the justice of who? Not man's social justice, okay, but God's ultimate what? Justice. Go to Romans, I already mentioned Romans chapter 12, verse 19. God promises that He will repay the wrongs that have been what? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will what? Repay. Go back to Psalm 37. Focusing our attention on the realities of who God is and on God's justice and on God's righteous ultimate retribution diminishes our desire and our need to have to retaliate. Okay? To have to even the score, to have to affect the change, to have to protect ourselves, and so on and so forth, right? Because in the end, is God going to take care of it in a way that is right? Look at verse 4. So in Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord. Look at verse 4. Delight thyself also in who? So how do you deal with evildoers? How do you deal with anger? Number one, you trust who? Lord, number two, you delight yourself in whom? In the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. We can always rejoice for God's Word and for God's work in our lives, regardless of what someone else has done to us, and fixing our attention on the goodness of God and delighting ourselves in the grace of God and how good God has been to you and I, again, alleviates my desire to need to get even. And I can rest in the fact that no matter what happens, God is okay with who? Come to Romans chapter, hold your hand there and come to Romans chapter 8. You can look at what's going on and see the culture wars and the different things that are happening and so forth, and you can rest and have faith and delight in a verse like this. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be what? Against us. So you might have evildoers and people lining up in your life, but who's always for you? So you can trust in God. You can delight in the Lord. Go back to Psalm 37. So verse 3, you have trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Look at verse 5. Commit thy way. Notice you trust in the Lord. You delight in the Lord. And then you commit your way unto who? The Lord. If you succeed in trusting and delighting, you can expect that the residual brainwiring of your old man, okay, to tap in your fleshly sense of justice and ask, are you going to let them get away with that? Are you going to let that go unchallenged? And when that happens, what do? You commit yourself to who? The Lord. In these instances is where we need to commit ourselves to trusting and delighting in the Lord and not allowing rogue grain messages to sidetrack us. Then look at number 7, verse 7. What's it say? Rest in who? The Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who opposeth in his way. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. That guy, that person that's in your way, that's being mean, ugly, nasty, rude, so on and so forth, don't fret about that. Rest in who? Rest in the Lord. This is the result. This rest is the result of following the previous three steps, right? And inner peace comes from focusing our attention on God and not on the offense or the offender. Come over to, hold your hand there, I'm almost done. Come over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for what? In other words, don't worry about stuff. Rest in who? Rest in the Lord, right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, how? Through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on what? Think on these things. See, the battle with anger is really a battle for your brain. Come back to Psalm 37. See, rest in the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait how? Patiently. I've told you many times how impatient I am. Okay? I'm always trying to get in the shortest line at Meijer because I hate waiting in line. Waiting patiently, this means committing to these five steps. What are the steps? What are the processes? Number one, trust in verse 3. Number two, delight in verse 4. Number three, commit in verse 5. Number four, rest in verse 7. Number five, wait patiently. Okay? So this means committing ourselves to the five steps regardless of God's timing. Some of the sources of our anger, I'm just going to say it this way because I don't know how else to say it. Some of the sources of our anger might not get resolved until the ages to come. They might not. Me getting vengeance and recompense is not my job. It's whose? The Lord's. And if I allow my desire for my own justice or sense of whatever to take over my life, I'm going to end up in bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. Because I will, number one, I will not be being slow to wrath. Number two, I will be allowing my anger to turn into what? Sin. And number three, I will not be dealing with the principle of not letting the sun go down upon my what? My wrath. Some of the sources of our anger might not get resolved until the ages to come. In the meantime, focusing our attention on God and His Word enables us to enjoy peace, a clear conscience, and experiential maturity in the details of our life. Our commitment to waiting patiently should be based on our desire to obey God's Word. Okay? God's Word says to wait what? Now, what it didn't say is, well, and if you disagree with the timing of it getting worked out, then you can do it yourself. Didn't say that. Okay? Our commitment to waiting patiently should be based on our desire to obey God's Word, not dependent upon immediate action or lack thereof on the part of our offender. I hope this makes sense to you. It's quiet in here, and I think it's quiet in here because we can all relate to what I'm talking about. Okay? Anger and wrath and bitterness and clamor don't make for peace and they don't edify. Okay? Lord, thanks for your word. I believe your word that the drift of the times that we're living in is not going to get better. I believe it will continue to wax worse and worse. And I believe that our ability as believers to handle that is going to be very related to whether or not we can rest and delight ourselves in the Lord and in your word. And allow you to have the place of vengeance, allow you to have the place of justice, allow you to have the place knowing that in the end the God of the universe is going to do what is right. And sometimes situations and circumstances, as I said a moment ago, it might take till the ages to come for those things to be resolved. But I know this, that when I step over into eternity, the stuff that bothers me now, I'm not even going to care about anymore. It'll just be so insignificant because I'll be in the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the stuff that I get bent out of shape over or whatever is not even going to be an issue. Help us to have and live in light of eternity. Paul tells us as members of the body of Christ to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. To look to the heavens from whence also you are going to come to catch us away. Pray that we will have the proper perspective as we wait for our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come, to catch us away, to end the dispensation, to take us home to be with Him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.